Hope all of you are well after the morning meeting. And I think there was an inter-meeting in between, so we are not hopefully churched out. So we will continue with the, if you will turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2. We will read verses 1 through 8 in there. First Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 through 8. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good. And it is pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, a teacher of Gentiles in faith and truth. I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. So we completed the first chapter to an extent, and I mentioned there that first chapter is sort of introductory. It was introducing certain basic truths, and it was introductory in nature. The first chapter dealt with a few things we already looked at, like the need of sound doctrine for local church, the removal of false teachers, the objective of all teaching, which is to produce a heart of pure love. And that is very important. That was one of the truths I wanted to highlight, because if we don't have a heart of pure love that comes from certain submission to the Lord, knowing the truth, having the truth of God in us, and our conscience telling us that we are doing the right things based on the word of God and so forth. So it was very important to have a heart of pure love. And then we looked on to the right application of the law. The law is for all times, which means the moral law. And it is a mandate for all. It never changes. And the immeasurable grace of God towards us, which followed the discussion of the law that we had the other time. So then we did not touch on this very much, which was the last two verses of chapter one, the need to defend the truth. Defending the truth is to fight for it. Which was covered in great detail in the past. So, by the way, when Paul is exhorting us to fight, he's not saying we have to have a fist fight, but or the fights of words, but to stand up for the sound doctrine without compromise. And that is one of the most important things that we learn from these pastoral epistles. Stand up for the right doctrine or the sound doctrine without compromise. So Paul is here in chapter 2, then opens with this. He says, first of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people. Here we see in chapter 2, it starts with that phrase. So what does that mean? This is really beginning of the specific directives Paul is giving. In the reminder of the epistle for the proper functioning of the church. So he's starting out with a reminder here. So other than the general discussions he gave us in chapter one. So these are for general practices, for individual responsibilities, for all the people of the house of God. Specifically, we can say it is for the local assembly. So first of all, what? The local God body comes together, as we know, as we did this morning, and to practice, even, you know, as we do, the congregational remembrance of Christ's work on the cross, along with praise and worship. We also come together to study the scripture and praying together. So this verse is not suggesting when we come together at any time, first order of the meeting have to be intercessory prayer for all humanity. Rather, as we come together for prayer and as often as we engage in prayer, we should remember also as directed here. However, he's saying it first because it is a matter of high priority. Maybe Paul is stressing it initially because it was a matter neglected by the Ephesian church and their focus was all on themselves and other priorities. This is a matter of high importance for the body of Christ. Intercession for others, especially the lost, is the primary duty of a Christian. Therefore, Paul does place it in the first among those subjects about which he is to give directions to the Ephesian church in the epistle. So it is for the conduct and for the concern of the body of Christ. So when Paul says, pray for all men, the use of the word all men are clearly not all believers only. Our prayer is for all those who are in our sphere of contact and knowledge, believers and unbelievers. As we look to the verse more closely that follow, it is very clear. When we look at the verse, it is saying we see several verses used for to describe what he means there. We see in verse 1, prayer and supplication are to be offered for all people. In verse 4, we see God desires that all people be saved. God's grace is open to all. In verse 6, we see that he became a ransom for all. That is the death on the cross and the value. It was sufficient for the redeeming of all the people of the world. There are numerous verses in the scripture that tells us, including John 3:16, that we all, most of the Christians know that God extends his grace to all. It does not mean all the people will be saved or will respond to God's call. So we can safely conclude here that God not only hears our prayers for our fellow believers, but his grace is poured upon all the people that he wants us to know. And he also wants us to intercede for all that are within our circle of contact, knowledge, and concern for believers of the whole world. And it follows, we must pray for all men, the world, which is, men, it should not be taken improperly here as men only, but for everyone. That is a scriptural usage for general humanity. So if we further look at this verse, we see that there are four words used here in relation to prayer, and they are basically four different aspects of prayer. Supplications is, we see there asking for something in humility of posture and words, in simplicity and innocence like a child that is asking his parents. It can be for averting an evil or it can be for our daily needs. What we call as Lord's Prayer, even there is an example of it in the middle of that prayer, has a supplication. It's for us to ask God to give us our daily bread. It's a supplication. In Hannah's prayer, in 1 Samuel, verse 10 through 11, we see that she was, in verse 10, we read like this, she was deeply distressed and prayed for the Lord and wept bitterly. So supplication includes a lot of concerns that we have in our life, our troubles, our worries, our wants, our needs. They are all presentable before the Lord like an innocent child coming in front of in our case, the Almighty Father, God of this universe, but approachable as our Father, and to present to him our needs. God is pleased in, in this Hannah's case, God was pleased in her prayer and answered her prayer. That is supplications, and intercessions are the act of praying on behalf of another. It is somebody in the middle. And we may not get to these verses, I think 5 through 7 today because of lack of time to explain it properly. But, you know, in here, actually, Paul puts the right intercessor or the mediator of the whole humanity, and he explains it there in 3 verses. So the act of praying on behalf of another person, even many, many examples in the scripture on that. Even in Genesis 18, we see Abraham on behalf of Sodom and Gomorrah. He was deeply pleading with the Lord, and before God destroyed it because he couldn't find too many righteous people there. Moses' prayer, when the people offended God with their sin, he was pleading. He was being an intercessor for Israelites. One of the most striking examples of an intercessor is our Lord himself. When he prayed on the cross at Luke 23:34, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." That is one of the striking and most, even looking at the reverse, I don't need to go into the details of it right now, but it is one of the most striking examples of how a God and a man of this universe, God in Jesus Christ himself on the cross, has suffering on the cross of Calvary. Even that point, he was interceding for the whole world. And it was continued through. I will explain a couple more verses in connection with that prayer. He was, if you look at Isaiah 53:12, after a long description at the end of, we can call it part C or part 4 of that Isaiah 53:12, "Yet he bore the sins of many and makes intercession for the transgressors." That is interceding on our behalf. And Hebrew writer takes it up in Hebrews 7:25 and says, "Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he is always lives to make intercession for them." That is Hebrews 7:25. And then there is the prayer or the thanksgiving, the act of giving thanks for favors received. Being thankful, the primary thanks we give to our God in our worship or other times is for his great salvation offered to us through his Son and our Lord Jesus Christ, that God would love us, that he would incarnate in human form and die on our behalf. That is our thanksgiving, primary thanksgiving. But all that we enjoy from our Lord is a reason for thanksgiving. I mean, there is nothing that we should not be giving thanks to our Lord. You know, we go on a array of list and will not exhaust it. The Psalms are full of such prayers by his saints of thanksgiving. Paul occasionally erupts in thanksgiving in his epistles, in most of them, remembering the saints and the great love of our Lord Jesus Christ towards all of us. So, and the next word, prayers is given, and prayers in general, all these encompass prayers. But, you know, in specific, mean can be offering worship and adoration. We can also go back to the Old Testament and see there Moses offering a worship, a thanksgiving, or a prayer of as he crossed. And they crossed the Red Sea in Exodus 15, or David's prayer offered to the Lord. Psalm 95 is another example in adoration and worship. And there are several other prayers we can go through. So most of us know there is another acronym that is used for prayer that we often have, which is, we call ACTS, A-C-T-S. It is good for us to remember that. I know most of you have heard and know this, but for those who do not remember, is A-C-T-S stands for adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. All this is coming together as prayer. You know, in here, we don't see the word supplication here, but in our I mean, in here, we don't see the word prayer, I should say, and not supplication, but ACTS is a perfect acronym that we can use to remember when our order of even prayer, some people say it's a good order to pray in, you know, adoration first and confession next and thanksgiving and supplication following those. We also have different prayers for different occasions. When we go to visit a patient in a hospital, we don't go into, you know, our supplication. I mean, our thanksgiving at that time, it's not bad, but our emphasis is for that patient. So it's a supplication on behalf of that patient. When we eat our food, it's a thanksgiving for the provisions of the Lord has given to us. There are also different emotions. Since we are talking about prayer, I just need to touch on, like to touch on it. Like, you know, there are no definitive mode that we should pray in, you know. But the posture that is in all humility and the inner soul, our hearts in adoration is what matters than whether we stand or sit, and the awareness that we should have in our hearts. Whom are we talking to? You know, we approach our God of this universe. I'm going to keep saying that word a few times, as if we talk to a friend, or sometimes, you know, just in casual terms, which is the Lord at times forgives that, but our prayers need to be offered in reverence, with the humility of our hearts, in earnestness. Our prayers can be audible or silent. We can pray in joy or in sorrow. You know, Jesus wept a couple of times when he saw the Israel as a destruction before him, Luke 19, or Lazarus at the tomb. Jesus wept. Even Gethsemane, he was sweating blood and he was kneeling down or fell down, we read, but we don't know whether he wept or not, but any posture can be, is okay. When our hearts are deeply affected, the matters we are bringing towards the Lord, we naturally shed tears. Our personal prayers for all the needs that of others, our immediate circle, can be, we can uphold before our Lord, and we are called to do that. The emphasis when we come together as a corporate times for worship is adoration. So believers should not be a sect of people that we just pray for our believer family only. That is what we see from verse 1. We need to pray for all people for their salvation and return to the Lord. Pray for the unsaved. Pray for the saved and their stability. Pray for the enemies and our friends. Pray for those who support and those who persecute us. Pray for the sick and the suffering. Pray for those who are in hunger and thirst. Pray for those who are deprived and oppressed. Pray for those who are in bondage and in chains. The Lord is pleased in our prayers for others than selfish prayers only. It shows our love for others in us. It shows his nature in us. It shows actually the fulfillment of the commandment in some ways, love your neighbor. The burden for the perishing soul should burn our hearts, because verse 4 says of this chapter here, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. So this is following directions to pray. And one of the key verses given here is, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. It is our commandment, in an essence, pray for the lost. See, the Lord chose the Israel to spread his word and be a living example of God's people, and they miserably failed. But his call for salvation was always open for those who called upon his name. See this verse in Isaiah. Maybe you never came across it. I'm sure you may have. But Isaiah 45:22, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Or the offer is open, just as it is in the Old, in the New Testament, in John 6:40. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone or all who look on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. We know that there is an argument. I don't need to and will not be going into a detail of it or to discuss it. I am not versed enough to do that. But an argument can be made about election and predestination. We should not ignore that. And it is indeed in the Bible. Even in this very chapter of John 6, there are three at least verses about God's calling. I'm not biblically, illuminated enough to argue it, but in the simple way of thinking, it is not for us to worry about. It is not something we can understand fully. We well-known conservative theologian John MacArthur said in one time like this, I am paraphrasing, I see both of this in the scripture. On one hand, God's election, and in the other hand, grace offered to all. And it is God's word. I accept both. MacArthur is very prudent and very wise in saying that. And it is well for us to ponder upon it and not worry to solve this puzzle of election and grace of God offered to all. Arguing about it won't help. So let us accept that Lord is sovereign and he has commanded us to do. Pray for all and to preach the gospel and make disciples. Our duty and our command given to us in the word of God should not supersede our inability to understand God's grace or God's will or God's sovereignty. It just shows that our inability to comprehend the mind and wisdom of God and his plan and purpose of all that he does. So we should be challenging the wisdom of the Lord of the universe in foolishness, and it is even to an extent sinful. So then the verse goes on, we'll move on to pray for kings and all that are in authority. Pray for all people, and then specifically to kings and those who are in authority. When the epistle was written in AD 60, the kings at that time were enemies of Christianity and persecutors of Christian, yet Paul is directing the saints to pray for them. By the time the Second Timothy was written, he was in a dungeon in chains, yet he did not give a different directive later. Coming to the present day, when we think about the kings, substituting the word king, the equivalent of that would be the elected officials of our day. They are appointees. We have city, county, state, and federal authorities. They make laws and regulations. They also appoint their officers. It is for this reason that it is for the public good that there should be civil government. God appointed it. And proper person entrusted with the administration of it for whom we must pray. God has appointed government. It is in his word. Not only for the kings, but all that are in authority. That is, we have to pray for all who are in authority in government. That's a tough call. That's a big, long call order for us to follow. He started by saying, first of all, this is very important, shall not be neglected. Maybe the efficient believers neglected because they were also not... We may have not been very pleased with the rulers at that time that were ruling over them. This is a great command and of great priority. It is in the peace and order and in the smooth and just administration we have peace. And we give thanks for them and for the benefit that we have under any government. Sometimes it is very hard, isn't it? It is very hard to pray at that, when we see what is going on. It is possible that, as elections come and go, some for whom we voted lost and we don't like the new administration, but we are mandated to set aside our personal feelings. As I said, Paul was in dungeon. Paul was persecuted. At this time, sadly, our country, we see a great rift that is going on all over our nation. I have no recollection that if there was any time such anarchy was allowed. As clearly as we know, and it is not like no one knows, there is a great rebellion against the current government. People are rebelling against the current elected rulers of this nation. They are rebelling against law and order. And this is very... displeasing to the Lord. Take a look at Chicago, Portland, Seattle. outright rebellion. Shamefully, even some of the leaders are siding with it. Where there is no God, there is no moral law. That's something we can understand from our word. The only time we may rebel, there is a time we can rebel. The only time we may rebel against any given law is that we are asked to do something against the law of the Lord. At all other times, we are to yield and suffer the rulers. Right now, as I speak, there are several churches standing up against the rule of no singing or no gathering more than X number of people and so forth. It's a righteous opposition. Such a disobedience is right and just in the sight of the Lord. But opposing leaders in the lawful areas, they have the right to rule us. That is against Lord's will and his command. So while we empathize and sympathize, even at times identify with some unjust situations, rebellion against the governing body, God is displeased with it. In fact, the scripture teaches just the opposite of it. I my time is running faster than I thought this evening. But would you please turn, if you have the Bibles there, to Jeremiah 29. I want you to really see these verses. And I will read a couple of verses here. Jeremiah 29, 1. These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah, the prophet, sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles, and to the priest and the prophet and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. I will skip verse 3 and go to 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce. Verse 7, very interesting. Take note of it. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare, you will find your welfare. What an interesting words. Interesting fact here. Israelites were actually captives in the land of Chaldeans. They did not have any liberty. They are not people of that land. They are held as basically slaves, even though they had some freedom. But the Lord is giving them a very direct command through Jeremiah that they should pray for the land, for its people and its welfare. And later on, we see the very same people for whom God asked the Israelites to pray for are actually utterly destroyed by the Lord. But his commandment for the Israelites at that point in time was to pray for them and for their welfare. How different than our natural and in our nature and our thinking to do that. You know, many of us have come from various lands into this country. Actually, all the people of this nation are from various lands of the world. It is just a matter of who came first and who came second, or how many decades difference each one have. But if we are a first generation person, we often have a soft corner in our hearts for the land we came from, and that is not wrong. However, when we speak against this land where we live in, where the Lord has pleased places and has blessed us here, and we yet have no loyalty and love for it, the Lord is not pleased in us. Because as it is said in Jeremiah, it is the welfare and wellness and the prosperity of the land we will find our prosperity. You know, there is also a rule of subjection in 1 Peter 2, 13 through 18. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor or as supreme, or to the governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For verse 15 of 1 Peter 2, wherefore this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put silence to the ignorance of the foolish people. Romans 13, I think Brother Alex mentioned that this morning. I'll just read one verse or two verses. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resist what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. That is even even more severe. You know, whoever resists will incur judgment. Any authority, be it in government, be it in our local chapel, be it in any areas where we work, be it, I was going to go into detail as we develop First Timothy later on. You know, even at our work, we are mandated to be subject to our authority. You know, oftentimes our intrinsic tendency of sin in us is to rebel. Satan brings it to us. It was the first, it started way back with our original parents, and it still continues. Especially young generations sometimes see the authority as something in their way, blocking progress or blocking their thinking. And maybe there is truth in it, maybe there is not. But being submissive and being subject to authority and leadership is God's direct command. Let us be aware of it, and let us be very aware to yield to that warning. As we read in Romans, let us not pull upon us judgment from the hand of the Almighty God. In our prayers, we have concern. We are to have concerns for others as well as for ourselves. We are to pray for all the people. So we saw that. We are also to pray for our enemies as we see it here. You know, it is very interesting in our own hearts. If you look into it very deeply, in the deep corner of every one of us, I would even argue, maybe some of you have exceptions. If we pray for someone, then it is hard to hate them. Or in other words, if we hate someone, it is hard to pray for them. God wants us to be in subjection to authority. God wants us to be in all authority, God, be it bad, good, or indifferent. So then I was going to go through verse 8, but I see my time is up. But let me conclude that in just short few words. I desire that then, I'm deliberately skipping verse 5 through 7 because I don't have the time to explain it. But verse 7 is a continuation of the other one. So I desire then that in every place that men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. So every place is in summary, in both Corinthians and in Thessalonians, when he says all these, every place, it generally referred to an assembly gathering. Thus, this could be understood when the assembly gathers, men ought to pray. And lifting of holy hands is another interesting term. Paul is clearly not emphasizing the posture of the hand, rather the nature of our mind. Our prayers are effective only when we are unstained from sin and unpolluted in our thoughts and action. The works of the hand, meaning all that we do, our activities in our life must be pleasing to the Lord without sin. For prayers to be effective, it must come from those who live a holy life. Our life must be unstained from evil, and our thoughts pure and unpolluted. We cannot pray effectively unless our lives are holy. You know, our actions are clean, attitudes are clean, our hearts are bare and naked before the Lord. You know, and it should be done without anger and dissension. How often we see that brothers who don't even like each other, they hate each other, they fight each other, come before, you know, in some mornings or in some meetings, and they are ministering, but God is very displeased with that. He's not fooled. Personal sins and interpersonal conflict should be resolved before we minister before the Lord. We can approach the Lord as a sinner, but ministering before the Lord, you know, if you take the Old Testament example, everything had to be holy. It had to be forgiven. In our case, we need to approach in sincerity and in holiness. So it's a warning to us. Whenever I get an opportunity, I use these words, and I will close with that. And I will ask someone who is listening to me to close in prayer. But let me read these verses. It will be well for us to reread that when we have some free time. And I say this with all charity, all love in my heart, not judging anyone. And I have used this verse many, many times to examine myself. This is Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. And for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of the spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to his eyes, of him to whom we must give account. The word of God cannot be more explicit than that, that he pierces our thoughts, he sees our heart. Let's all take a good look at this verse and examine ourselves. May the name of the Lord be blessed and glorified. And may I ask someone to please close in prayer. Thank you.
Just before we close in prayer, I want to thank Brother Babu for helping us in this study. And we've all been blessed and encouraged by that. This is the last study, as we all know. The next month, August, Brother Arturo will be taking a study on Genesis and hopefully go through Genesis chapters 13 to 15, if time permits. Thank you once again, Brother Babu, for helping and leading us in the study of 1 Timothy. It was a truly blessed study and encouraging for all of us, I'm sure.
Thank you.
Let's pray to the Lord. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for your goodness, your love and mercy, Father. Thank you, Lord, for helping us to gather in this fashion, Lord, at our homes. But yet we thank you that we can gather around one book, the Word of God, which you have given to us and made available to us. Father, we realize that many have sacrificed their lives to preserve and maintain the integrity of your word. We thank you for what we have studied. We thank you for what you have guided us through this past month. And Lord, we pray that we may not be hearers, but doers of your word. And help us, O Father, through the days of our lives and the days that lie ahead. And as we live in this land, we came here, many of us, as foreigners, as to settle down here for our jobs and other occupations and so on, students and employers, workers, we thank you that you have been faithful to us. You've been good to us. You've been kind, and you've enabled us, O Lord, to be able to do well in this land, most of us, all of us, I would say. And we thank you for giving us peace and prosperity in this land. We thank you for this country. We thank you for our President Trump and the Vice President Pence. We thank you for our leaders. We thank you, Lord, for the degree of peace that we enjoy in this land and freedom from oppression. And we pray, Lord, for continued peace in this land. We pray for each one of us, that even as we continue living in the place where you have placed us, Lord, that we may be effectively used by you for your glory, for your purpose, in the circles that we interact with on a daily basis and rub shoulders with, that we may be a salt and light, that we may be encouragers, builders, supporters, and to bring people to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we just plead that you will help us in the days to come, that we may be more effectively used by you. And also as an assembly, Father, that you will help us to be effective in the place where you have placed us for your purpose, for your glory. Pray for Brother Babu and Sister Lizzie as he'll be going to Minnesota in a few days, Lord. We pray that you will take them safely there. As they go to be with Joanne and the family, that you will have their presence there to be a blessing and encouragement to them. We earnestly pray for Joanne again, for your healing upon her, Father. Grant her healing and recovery, full recovery of her vision, Lord. And we pray that you will be with them and keep them in your tender care. Father, we pray for all others who are going through difficulties, Lord. We count them into your hands at this time. Help us as we wait upon you through this night and in the week that lies ahead. We pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Mm-hmm.